They sometimes print the shorter version because they can't get all of it in, as it were, on the news stretcher. But it's right we hear the word, because words, 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 that's our basic way of communicating with each other, because you can communicate in other ways, but words. You think of the sheer amount of words that are on our computers or on the smartphones, whatever device we use to communicate. Even when you're texting, it's words. We use words for almost all of them. And of course, words or way, or one way or another, communicating with each other matters so much in life. That was sort of the difficulty for some people in isolation. If you've no one to ring up to, no one to email, or no one texting you at all, no one to speak to. You see, we do sort of matter very much, this communication with each other. Well, at the start of this year, following Pope Francis's instructions, we celebrated a Sunday of the Word of God. And the Bishops' Conference of England and Wales designated this year the God Who Speaks, the Year of the Word. And that was because it marked the 10th anniversary of Verbum Domini, which was produced by Pope Dement about the Word of God, and also the 1600th anniversary of St. Jerome's death. St. Jerome lived latterly in Bethlehem, and in the cave next to the Grotto of the Nativity, he translated all the scriptures into the Latin Vulgate. And it was a great privilege when we were there on pilgrimage to be able to celebrate a mass in that cave that St. Jerome, as it were, translated the scriptures. But of course, in January, we never thought that for a good part of the following months until now, we'd be in lockdown, deprived of the sacraments, but always able to read and to communicate, hear the Word of God. So you could live stream, I know many of you did, you heard the words proclaimed, you hear whoever it was expounding that word, and you read it for yourselves, whatever. Because the ministry of the word is always an important part of any sacrament, but particularly, of course, of the Mass, because it's the Word of God that's guiding us through life. For every Christian, that guide in life is Jesus. And that's why we hear what he says to us, particularly as he sat on that boat with this parable. And it's important because the clamour of voices coming at us is constant. It never ends. Whatever communication it is, things are coming at us all the time. And he, for the Christian, is the leader and guide that we follow. And Bible Live today says, Jesus is an expert teacher. His parables are stories for all times. They reveal a mind of greater depth and clarity than ever before or ever since known in human history. Jesus' parables give you just enough of the original setting to make you do your own thinking for your own time and your own situation. Us today, listening to it as those gathered on the shores of Galilee as they sat in that boat that particular day. But the themes today are interwoven in the readings so that there's potential fruitfulness of the soil. That's why the newsletter at front says, what kind of soil are you? But the power of divine word within that. So that first reading from Isaiah, short reading, but he's writing at the time of exile. The people are in Babylon, and which of course is modern day Iraq. They've been put there in exile for the years. And it brings out, in a way, by a simile, that first picture of growth through the rain and the snow. Doesn't mention the sun. And one of the commentators said, that's because in that part of the world, that's taken for granted. Not in ours, but in theirs it was. So they mentioned the rain because the sun, they knew, would shine. But the second applies to the power of God's word, because he said, just as the sun and rain come down, so my word is powerful. The sun and rain come to the soil, water the earth. The word of God comes to us. And there's that power there. And what Isaiah's saying is that the word of God that you'd heard when you were in your exile in Babylon, while it's been going on, as we have heard while we've been in lockdown as well, is that promise of God's deliverance of his people. So it's picked up in the psalm, which is really a harvest psalm. And again, they bring out the point, this time of year is very much harvest time there. But we see all that you go out and all those big, you know, the lorries with all the things on bringing the harvest in from our fields in Cornwall, of course. But giving praise to God for the as the giver of fertility. Again, we see that the giving of the rain was regarded as a special mark of divine favour. Because see, what they worried about was not being scorched by the sun, although they were used to that, but the lack of rain that we know about just occasionally, not too much usually. And so that rain, a mark of the divine favour on his people. And then that second reading, you think it's not linked, but it does, because it's got reference to fruits. But it's the reference is the fruits that grow from within us, the fruits of the Spirit that guide the Christian life. And for St. Paul, as for the rest of the New Testament, harvest language is commonly used, not for its own sake, but as an illustration of the power of God working in the unfruitful soil of the human heart. And Paul is bringing that to a cosmic scale. He speaks of the whole of creation groaning inwardly. So it's the whole of created order, which he said is meaningless and vain apart from Christ. And to all outward appearances, nothing has changed, but he's confident that through the life and death of Jesus, everything has been changed. The whole of creation. That's why you sit the Easter Vigil. The first reading is of the creation. And that creation is renewed through the death and resurrection of the Lord. But at the same time, he says there's with much to wait for the future. He speaks about groaning inwardly that we know about. And yet the first signs of new life are always around us. There's always new life, new growth going on. So we come then to the parable. And it's in all three Gospels, all Matthew, Mark and Luke, all bring this parable of the sower into their sections, into their Gospels, and falling into the three sections. Don't always follow as logically as Matthew, but they're all there. That's why we had the whole of it, not just the first little bit that you've only got, but the whole of that, the Gospel. Because many of those who heard Jesus, he says, were unfruitful. They listened to him, but the sort of soil they were meant the word didn't take root in them. And so when he's said the parable, he then goes to unpack for them that concern of the disciples alone that speak to him, explaining the purpose of the parables and the reason for the failure for so many to respond. And here, a contrast is drawn between those within the church and those outside at the time Matthew is writing. Because the third section seems to be addressed to those like those of us here that are listening to it. But the rest of people outside not listening. And warning given that even those who, such as us, receive the word don't necessarily bear good fruit unless we're constantly coming to the Lord, being refreshed and renewed, and acknowledging the failures and building on that. So we can be on rocky ground, thorns, even within the Christian family. And of course, on a level, it leads to understanding why Jesus was rejected. Because they'd heard the word, but they'd not accepted it. And they're not really taken it in. And so, of course, it leads ultimately, of course, to crucifixion. So it's a good reflection. See, why did his teaching ministry, preaching campaign, end up so unsuccessfully? Because they weren't prepared to listen. And that can be any society around us. I'll come back to that. Because Matthew is writing at the time that severe persecution has just broken out. I think he's writing maybe just after Peter and Paul had been martyred, the first martyrs of Rome, Nero blaming all the problems of Roman society on the Christians, so therefore let's persecute them. And so that leads, and that's the background to the way Matthew is writing. And it can be for our own times too. Why is there a fall off in church attendance, as far as we can discern, in faith? What is going on? What's it going to be like at the end, if we never get to the end of the coronavirus, in years ahead? It may be years before we see all the fallout from that. The ideas of the kingdom, the ideals of the kingdom are very noble and attractive. Why have they such little influence in an increasingly secular, materialistic and promiscuous culture? Or what is it that sparks off the raging cries of criticism in the media when one of the bishops or something makes a public statement? How is it that some people, and we know this, can come incandescent almost with rage at the very mention of church or religion? People do think life will be different after this is moved on, or whatever next appears after this. And Pope Francis, our reminder, speaks about the whole era is changing. It's a whole change of era. Well, Matthew's experience of that virulent opposition from the scribes throws light on some of the vehemence outbursts of post-Christian media pundits today. So all that comes together. But the good news at the end of it is that in spite of the obstacles, in spite of hostility, in spite of the poor soil, in spite of rejection and the thorns and all that, God's kingdom grows and his harvest is sure as his grace. And that promise is very clearly, as it comes out in that first reading, that short though it was, it's very real, because Isaiah's saying that and the Lord's affirming that. Without carrying out my will, succeeding what it would do. There may be hostile soil in hard hearts, shallow minds, and a culture that chokes spirituality. But the disciples of Jesus hear the good news, see the exciting good things that are happening, and understand what soil are we?